It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media. From broadcast to baptism.
It is a Monday afternoon. It's 30 minutes after 1, and it's time for us to chew on that. And we're chewing on chapter 24. Our pastor for the week will be helping us chew on chapter 24 is Pastor Felix Ngeni. Good afternoon, Pastor, and welcome. Thank you very much for agreeing to help us with chapter 24 of the book of Exodus.
Oh, good afternoon. How are you?
I'm very well, Mfunis. Thank you. Thank you very much, Mfunis. Am I correct to say that we are doing chapter 24 of the book of Exodus today?
Yes.
All right.
Precisely.
All right. So we are going to read it through. It's not too long. It's fairly shorter than the one before it. So I'm going to read it through. Then you can give us 2 minutes worth of your comments and then get into the Q&A. Is that okay?
Okay.
Lovely. All right. I'm reading for the book of Exodus from the New International Version. This is chapter 24. It reads as follows. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against the leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his assistant, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur, as it her, are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. When Moses went up on the mountain, to the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. May the Lord bless the reading of his word now and forever. Amen. Your comments, Mfundisi.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. This chapter is really packed with a lot of spiritual lessons that we can glean from it. You will notice that this chapter is all about ratification of the covenant relationship between God and his people at Mount Sinai. And we can ask ourselves, okay, it's about God and his people at Mount Sinai. Where do we come in? It's important for us to know that when we accept Christ as our personal Savior and we are baptized in the name of God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we enter into a covenant relationship with God. And I'm talking to those who believe in Christ. Mm, mm. Already there is that relationship. which we call covenant relationship. And this is the reason why each time when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we read these words, you know, from Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, after he had broken up the bread, he said, "Receive, this is my body." And then he proceeds to say, take this cup, for it represents my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You see that? That's where you see the word covenant again.
Okay.
So chapter 24 actually helps us to understand some rudimental information about the meaning and the claims of a covenant relationship with God.
Okay.
Because some Christians will say, okay, fine, we're in a covenant relationship with Christ, but what does it mean?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord, this Exodus chapter 24.
All right.
That's the one that unpacks to us, you know, the claims of the covenant and also the meaning of a covenant relationship with God.
All right. Yes. Let's get into it. Let's get into it, Mfundisi. Let's first talk about Nadab and Abihu. I understand verse 1 says, "Then he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel.'" Aaron was brought to Sinai before they went to Egypt. Aaron was spoken to by God. What about, who is Nadab and Abihu?
These are sons of Aaron. These are sons of the of Aaron. The reason why they were also included in the group that was called by God to ascend the mountain is that by virtue of their birthright, so to say, they were supposed to, you know, be part of the priesthood, Aaronic priesthood.
Right.
So they were supposed to get acquainted with holy things and the holy rituals of God.
Right.
That's the reason why they were part of this team that ascended.
Right.
Yes.
Aren't these the very same boys who had strange tendencies in the book of Leviticus chapter 10?
Yes.
Okay. Go ahead.
That's very true. You know, familiarity with the things of God sometimes brings contempt, unfortunately.
Yes.
Can you imagine that these Nadab and Abihu had, you know, that glorious experience of meeting with God on Mount Sinai.
Yeah.
And also having an experience of eating with God, because the Bible says they sat down and they ate and drank in the presence of the Lord.
Right.
Imagine such kind of an experience. And then we read in Leviticus chapter 10 that the two presented strange fire.
Yes.
Oh, on the altar.
Yes.
They were consumed by the fire that came down from heaven.
Yeah.
So sometimes we just get used to the things of God and we think God is one of us.
We
need to understand that we worship a holy God.
Absolutely.
And Paul says he's a consuming fire.
Yeah.
In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29.
Right.
And also in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24.
Yeah.
For the Lord your God is a consuming fire.
Right.
So each time when we come before the presence of the Lord, we need to sense his holiness.
Right.
We need to understand that we are worshiping a great God.
Right.
A God of holiness, a God who is from everlasting to everlasting.
Indeed.
A God who is true in every sense. So it's important.
Yeah. So the reason why I wanted you to proclaim who these are is God still calls them up the mountain anyway, knowing full well that later on these boys would offer strange fires on God's altar. Why?
See?
Why would God name them knowing that these two boys are the ones who are going to bring strange fires, leading Israel astray?
Yeah, you see, that's why God is God. He's the God of grace and unfathomable mercy. and long suffering. That's his nature. That's his nature. And you need to understand that the foreknowledge of God does not take away our right to choose, what we call volitional right that God has given us.
Yeah.
He knew that they were going to rebel, but it was up to them to choose.
Right.
Either to obey or disobey.
Right.
And that's how God acts. Even that's how he works with us. You know, he gives us, you know, that space for us to choose to obey him or to disobey him.
Right, right.
Although, of course, he knows the ultimate. He knows the ultimate. But out of his grace, he gives us chance.
Yeah.
So these two were given an opportunity.
Right.
You know, to come close to the presence of God.
Right.
So that peradventure, you know, they may choose.
Yeah.
To obey him.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, they chose otherwise.
Hey. Mm-hmm. Hey. Okay.
And that's what God does.
Yeah.
To each one of us.
Yeah.
You get the point. We have these so many privileges.
Right.
We've seen God, you know, working and doing great things in our lives. We can actually trace the footprints of God in our lives.
Right.
But what are we doing about it? Is the presence of God drawing us closer to him, or we take that now as an opportunity now to disobey him?
Right.
Yeah, right. To disobey. That's where the problem is.
Okay. All right. I want us to go now to
choice is ours.
I hear you, Mfundisi. And then let's talk about Moses putting up these 12 pillars. I want to read from verse 4. It says, Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. These pillars, there's nowhere where God instructs him to put up pillars. Where did he get that from? And I'm asking you this because there's a history of these pillars or Asherah poles in these other nations. These demonic pillars that have been put up by these other religions. Where did Moses get it from that he must put pillars now, poles representing these 12 tribes? Because we know Asherah poles were forbidden by God.
That is true. That is true. But now you need to understand that there is what we call symbolism here in the Word of God.
Okay.
And these pillars are symbolizing, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay.
Where did he get it from? God never told him to resign. Where did he get that from?
Well, you'd need now to go back to what we call covenant relationships. Right. It might need another study now.
I say this, Mfundisi, because in all of his conversation,
how covenants were ratified.
I understand.
You get the point. Because in a covenant relationship, number one, everyone has to appear before the deity.
Yeah.
You get the point? That in this case, that's God. Right?
Yeah.
Yes, you appear there, and these 12 pillars actually represented the presence of Israel in her totality as a people before God.
According to who, Mfundisi? I hear you. I hear you. And that's what the Bible says.
Yes.
They represent, according to the intention of building these pillars or poles,
right.
He says they are representing the 12 tribes. I have no problem with that. What I do have a problem is that he does not have an instruction from God to build these pillars. There is no, ever since God spoke to him up until chapter 24, there is nowhere where God says you must now build 12 pillars. Where did he get that from? Because the only time we get to see Asherah poles or pillars, it's when these Baal worshippers, these Baal-zebub worshippers, these Ashtoreth worshippers, they are the ones who put up pillars to Baal, to Ashtoreth, to Asherah. So why, yeah. Where did he get it from? Because God never told him to do that. Where did he get it from?
Mm-hmm. Okay. You need to understand how the Bible was written.
Okay.
You get the point. The Bible is a product of inspiration.
Okay.
What was inspired was the mind of the prophet, not his pen.
Okay.
So you need to know that the Bible actually symbolizes the divine, the union between the divine and the human.
Okay.
Which is reflected in Christ. So this is the reason why sometimes you will notice the human element coming out.
Yeah.
You get the point. But nevertheless, the divine will comes supreme. It looms up as the supreme word of God.
Right.
So you are right to say there was not direct instruction that was given to Moses to say you come up with pillars.
Mm.
But this came out of his own mind, so to say. But it served the purpose. Mm. It serves the purpose. Symbolically, yeah. It represented, you know, these 12 pillars represented...
Right.
The 12 tribes of Israel.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Why? Because in a covenant relationship, as I said,
yeah.
All the people were supposed to appear before the
right.
dead. That is God.
Okay.
Yes.
Here's another question, Funis. Still on this very same ritual that he's conducting. Moses is doing a ritual that if we were to see you, Funis,
yes.
or you to see me doing this, you'd say I'm a witch. You know, taking blood,
and sprinkling that
thing. When you say, "Yo,
all the people, yes.
you, just me yes. imagining it." When you say, it comes across as demonic and as evil. So if you were to walk into someone's house right now, and there is
right.
blood sprinkled over something, you'd swear that person is demon possessed. That person is a Satanist. I mean, blood, using blood's like, I don't know. So, again,
yeah.
the question still stands in Fundis on this now. Where did he get it from?
Yeah.
Again, because God never instructed him to do this. The last time we saw the sprinkling of blood instructed by
yeah.
God, it was with the, it was not even sprinkling. It was painting the doorposts and the window
yes.
seals on the night of Pesach, of the Passover.
Good.
That was
All
the
right.
only time we hear God mentioning what
yes.
blood is going to be done with. That too has its own cringe moments, but now he seems to be taking initiative to do things without God telling him. He's sprinkling blood now. Where did he get that from?
All right, very good question. You need to understand right from the onset. I think the Bible is its own best interpreter. If you go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22,
right,
the Bible will tell you that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin.
Right.
You see, so. This is the reason why you'll notice that as you go through the book of Leviticus, the book of Exodus and Leviticus, all what you see is blood.
Yes.
You get the point? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin.
Yeah.
And even if you go to the New Testament again, you see Christ hanging on the cross, shedding
right.
his blood
right.
for the remission of our sins.
Right.
So you cannot talk about the plan of salvation without talking about blood.
Yeah.
You can't. Right from the Old Testament.
Right.
Actually, right from Eden itself.
Yeah.
You remember when Adam and Eve rebelled in the presence of the Lord.
Right.
And the Bible says now they were naked.
Yeah.
And they sew up fig tree. Leaves
absolutely
to try and cover their nakedness.
Right, right.
And what did God do?
He killed an animal and gave them leather clothes.
He killed an animal. You
yeah.
get the point.
Yeah.
There's blood coming in because
right.
without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin.
Right.
And Moses, you did well to lift up that text in Exodus chapter 4. Is it chapter 14 where Moses? Chapter 12, where Moses was instructed by God to tell the children of Israel to kill, you know, the lamb.
Right.
And then put the blood on the doorsteps.
Right.
So that the destroying angel would, you know, pass Passover.
Right.
That's why it was called Passover.
That's right.
So you see a strain of blood in the whole New Testament. And it, if you read Hebrews now, Hebrews will tell you that it was not sufficient, right?
Mm-hmm.
It was not possible for the blood of God's, the blood of sheep, to blot away the sins of the people. And this is the reason why Jesus came. And he shed his blood on the cross for the remission and the cleansing of our sin. This is exactly, absolutely exactly what, you know, Moses is trying to portray here. This is just symbolism.
I understand the significance and
pointing to the blood of Christ.
I'm okay with that, Mfundisi. I'm not objecting to the symbolism there. I'm simply asking, where did he get it from? Who gave him the instruction to start and begin this symbolism?
I believe that it was through inspiration.
Ah, okay.
Because when you talk about the blood, like I'm saying, the whole Old Testament,
right
from Genesis, you will see that strain of blood.
Yeah.
You will see that one.
Yeah.
And also the New Testament. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. I believe it's the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit is the one who inspired him to say, hey, you cannot enter into a covenant relationship with God, with God, without blood.
I hear you.
Without blood.
Let's go to verse 7. Verse 7 then says, then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. What book is this now?
Right. This is the that's what we call the Torah.
But there was no Torah. Remember, this is Sinai. There was no Torah at the time. What's this book now? What book is he referring to now here?
This is what we call the Torah, although it was not complete. You get the point. It was not complete because actually it was completed when Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. You get the point?
Right.
Yeah, but this is part of the Torah. You're right. You are talking about the book of Genesis is also part of that. And also, in that book, he also Moses included the ceremonial laws. The ceremonial laws, all the laws.
Had he been given those ceremonial laws already at that time, Funis? Remember, this is their first time having convocation with God. So when did God give? Because there is no time where it's written that they were given laws before then. The instruction that they were given was not written down. The first time we're seeing them given these instructions, they are not told to have been written down. So I'm not quite sure when did he write them down
in
now? Because
in terms of chronology,
right?
What you need to study is what we call biblical chronology,
right?
So sometimes when you read the Bible, like for instance, I'm just giving you an example,
right?
You may if you get to the book of Job, right? You go through the book of Job. And you ask yourself, where can it be placed in biblical chronology?
Okay.
You get the point? It will seem as if the book was written maybe, just close to the time of David, before Psalm, before Proverbs, somewhere that time.
Right.
But when you study biblical chronology, you'll notice that it was written even during the time of Moses.
Okay.
You see the thing? Right. The same applies to this chapter that we're talking about, and the same applies to, the writing of that the scroll.
Right.
Remember that Moses was raised up in Egypt.
Mm.
Okay, and he actually went to the best schools in Egypt.
Right.
Because he was considered as an heir to the throne.
Right.
The man could write. You get the point?
Yeah.
The man could write. Right from Egypt, when God, from the Arabian desert, when God called him, when he saw the burning bush. You get a point?
Mm.
The, you can be sure that the man wrote a lot of things. And looking at the whole of Exodus, the plagues, you get the point,
mm.
where God, you know, intervened on behalf of his people as he led them out of the house of bondage. You can be sure that Moses was writing all those things. You get the point? And this is what we're talking about. This is part of the Torah which he was writing. Okay?
So
what he did, he included in that book, in that scroll, he included now, you know, the different laws that God gave him. Health laws, ceremonial laws, and then, of course, the moral law. So in chapter 24 now, the focus now is on the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments. They were included in that Torah, which was already there.
Are you saying chronologically the book of Leviticus comes before the book of Exodus?
No. Actually, the book, there's that kind of an interface, of course, because the book of Leviticus was written during the wilderness.
During the Exodus.
Yes, journey
yeah.
of the children of Israel.
Right.
You get the point.
Right.
Exodus now just focuses much on
the journey,
you know, the major spiritual milestones,
right?
Yes, that the children of Israel covered.
Yeah,
that's what it's a historical book.
Yeah,
unlike Leviticus, now focuses on the ceremonial sacrifices, the laws, and stuff like that.
But from chapter 21 up until chapter 40 of the book of Exodus, we learn about these ceremonies and fundis. So the book of Leviticus is not the only one that contains these ceremonies. Here in, as we are doing right now, talking about chapter 24, which contains one of the gruesome ceremonies. And this is where we are introduced to the book of the covenant, which is why I'm asking, because when you read from the first chapter of the book of Leviticus, you discover that this is merely a continuation of what had started with chapter 20. So chapter 20 Correct. Introduces us to the Decalogue, the first 10 yes. or 10 commandments. And then going beyond that, they start by consecrating themselves, which is the first ceremony ever introduced to them in terms of ceremonial laws. At chapter 19 of Exodus, going forward, these are all yes. ceremonies. Leviticus Correct. Is merely focusing on the work of the Levites doing the very same ceremonies that were begun in chapter 19 of Exodus. And that's what I'm trying Correct. To establish here, is that when we are talking about the book or the scroll or the document of covenant, mm-hmm. when was yes. it written? Because all of this seems to have happened chronologically. So there was no Correct. Book at the time. Where did he get this scroll? This scroll that he seems to have right. have now, where did he get it from?
I'm getting what you're saying.
Yeah.
But I hope you're also getting what I'm saying. That you know, it's not it's not everything that is written
right.
In the Bible. You know what the Bible does? It gives us a snapshot of that which is important for our salvation. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse right. 29, it will tell you that those things that are that God has made public. Verse 29, if you read there, verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed and made public belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law." You get the point? What we are doing right now is to understand the context, the context, so that at least we have an understanding of what was happening here.
Right.
Right?
Right.
We know that Moses could write, because he was educated in Egypt. Egypt was a superpower at that time. The book of Acts chapter 7 will help us in that regard. I think it should be verse 22, right? He was highly educated. And you can be sure right from his encounter with God, you can be sure that Moses was writing something. Right. Okay. Because in Exodus chapter 24 now, we are talking about the experience of Israel on Mount Sinai. Already there's been a lot that has already happened, like you pointed out in Exodus chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 21. A lot has happened. But you remember the five books, the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. You can be sure that already there was a book he was already writing. When we get to chapter 24,
yeah,
the book was already there. He was writing something.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. Witness, our time is up. Thank you very much for coming through to talk to us. We always are enlightened by your insights. Thank you very much for coming through. Looking
so
forward
much
to our conversation on Wednesday. Have a wonderful day further, Mfundisi.
Same to you. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Mfundisi.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.